Book of Acts. Just go ahead and turn to chapter 2. I'm going to try to show you something in a few minutes of a life of a Christian. I think God gives us a good pattern in the Bible, but sometimes the pattern that we look for, we all like heroes. And we all know about the Abrahams, and we all know about the Moseses and the Pauls, and we know about those guys, the Peters, the Johns, the Jameses. But sometimes there are some lower tier players in the game who are really significant in getting people to follow the Lord, to encourage people, to get them to do what they really needed to do in the long run. So I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. We probably won't even read anything in 2, but I've got to have a place to start with you. So let me start with you by you looking at me. In Acts, the book of Acts is what it is. It's simply this. It's kind of like the history of the church. All right? So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus gathers His church together. There's 120 of them. People. Okay? 120 people. And He tells them that they need to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, basically, and tell everybody about Jesus. And then He ascended back into heaven. When they left from that spot, they went to an upper room. I believe the same upper room where they had one day, 40 days ago, had taken the Lord's Supper with Jesus. Just 11 of them. And while they're in that upper room, Peter begins to preach. And while he's preaching, the Holy Ghost came upon him. And people began to hear their language out of his mouth. Now that was a miracle because Peter wasn't trained in other languages. And everybody began to hear it in their language. And the Bible tells us, by the time in Acts chapter 2, about verse 38 on down to 41, that there's going to be 3,000 people that day get saved and baptized. In my Bible, chapter 4 is on the same page. Now just read about 5 verses in chapter 4, and 5,000 more people get saved a couple of days later. So now we've got like 8,120 people that are saved. And you know what's happening? People are just leaving, going around talking to people, and telling people about Jesus. What is hard for us to understand, in their day, they didn't have a church like this to meet in. So I know you see on TV the mega churches, and you're thinking, this must have been a mega church. It really wasn't a mega church because they didn't have a place to meet. And they had to kind of meet secretly. And so what was happening is, some of them were at Deb and Ida May's house and they were having Bible studies. Some were at the Sheehan's and they were having a Bible study. And some were at the Kaufman's and they were having Bible study. And while they were at Walmart, Peggy was talking to people about Jesus and they were getting saved. And this thing began to just spread all over the place. Now what I want to share with you is actually in chapter 4, I'll actually read you something now. I'm going to get you a name. Then we're going to follow this name for a few minutes, okay? In Acts chapter 4, as this chapter ends, remember, now there's over 8,000 and everybody's talking to everybody. Some people are being arrested, like Peter John gets arrested. And they put them on trial. And while they're on trial, they're just telling people about Jesus while they're on trial. And after the trial's over, they let them go. And a group of the believers decided that they need to get more involved. And they need to get more in. So what they did was, and this is going to sound crazy, so I want you to read it with me. Verse 32 of chapter 4. This is going to sound like nutty, okay? Verse 32 says, "And the multitude of them that believed," y'all, is everybody there, kind of? "Were of" what? I'm just testing. "And of" what? Neither said any of them that aught of them of things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And what does it mean they had all things common? Right. He didn't have to ask if you could borrow my shovel, Scott. It's your shovel. I need some hamburger. I don't have to ask God if I can have hamburger. I just went and got it because it was my hamburger. Doug says, strike you, I'll shoot you. And say, I like that. He's following the game. Can you imagine that statement? Now, I think there's people that said it, but I would think there was also people that mean it. And I think it's easy to say things sometimes. It's a lot harder to mean it and practice it. So we're going to see somebody practice it as we keep reading. The Bible said in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he wanted. Now look, I know we've got a welfare thing put on the burner here in America, and we're using it, and it seems like it's kind of working. Can I tell you that was never God's intention? God's intention was churches helping people. And most importantly, if you're part of that church, you never lacked for anything. You didn't have to sit in the congregation and be suffering and be embarrassed to say anything because everybody had everything common. There was a common storehouse and people took care of people. I think that is just awesome. And you say, that sounds wonderful, but you know what? Somebody's got to be the first one to walk up and say, here it is. That's how my story starts tonight. I love this story because this man's really not a hero in the Bible, but without him, some of the things that you and I talk about all the time that happened in the Bible would have never happened. So let me read the next verse. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Peter and John preaches this, and everybody's like, amen, amen, amen. And Barnabas goes out, puts a sign up in the yard, farm for sale. Now I'm going to tell you what I think, and I know this from experience. If you make a crazy decision like, whatever I get from this, I'm giving it to God, you be ready, it's going to sell. I'm going to vouch for that and I'll give you a story in a second. But Barnabas puts a sign up, his land sells, he walks in with the cash and lays it down and says, I'm all in. Now who's next? Now we talked about this the other night, Ananias and Sapphira said, we're in chapter 5. You're going to have to go home and read that because that ain't my message. But they say we're all in, and they sell their land. But guess what, Tisa? It brought more than they were expecting. So what they did, Jamie, was they just decided to give God what they thought it would have brought. And they kept the rest. And to make a long story short, both of them dropped dead. And then everybody's afraid to join the church because they're afraid if you don't give God everything, they might kill you there. And so nobody joined. That's how chapter 5 goes. But this Barnabas kind of starts it all, and he lays it down, and he says, guys, I'm all in. Now, I don't know much about his life before, but I believe he's one of the 8,000 that got saved. because that's who Peter and John are talking to. And so now that he's saved, he says, I want more of this salvation. I want to do all I can do. And so the next thing was, well, I need to just have you all in. And so he does. He goes all in. He gives it all up. And I don't know if it was working like it was supposed to, because we know, would you all trust that system? I'm looking at some of you like, I'm not sure. Who's first? Kaufman's? Sheen's? Correll? Who's first? Who wants to be? And then like whatever I need, I just come and get it? Really? No questions asked? Wayne's like, I'm not buying it. But I think it worked for a while. And I think people were doing it. Then, you know, people are people, right? But I think this Barnabas guy, I think he was the real deal. I think he was all in. And so he puts it all on the line. He gets it all in. And we don't hear another thing about him for a while. So let me kind of tell you the story as we move. And then we'll read another verse. So another man gets saved. His name's Stephen. And they make him a leader of the church. And there's some quarrels going on in the church, and they pick some leaders to help take care of the quarrels going on in the church, and they called them people deacons. And so Stephen was one of the deacons. And one time Stephen was speaking to some people, and this group of, I don't know, they're kind of like a gang, but they were like anti-Christians. I know it's hard to imagine in your world that there's anti-Christians. But back then they were anti-Christians, and they would show up at Christian meetings, and they would try to stop them. And so Stephen's speaking, and all of a sudden, they called him out. And next thing you know, they got mad at what Stephen was saying, and they began to pick up rocks and throw them until they killed the man. And the last thing Stephen says is, lay not their sin to their charge. That's how chapter 7 ends. In chapter 8, it starts out and says this. And Saul, was part of that slaying. Now Saul begins to make havoc upon the church. Saul starts out, and what he's going to do is, he's going to help put a stop to these Christians. Now remember, there's just not like 100 of them, there's like thousands of them. I think by now there's more than 10,000 of them. And there's a bunch of them out there, and they're everywhere. And they're meeting everywhere. And so Paul's trying to catch them, and every time he can catch one, Saul, he kills them. And one day he arrests some people and he's traveling down the road, and guess what? He meets Jesus. And he gets saved. He gets saved. And now, everything in Saul's life has changed. He gets baptized. I want you to keep your Bible in Acts. This is the only time we'll leave Acts. Go to the book of Galatians. You see, this started about Barnabas, I know. And we'll be back with him again. But go to Galatians chapter 1. And I want you to read something with me. In Galatians chapter 1, when you read the Bible, we have a tendency just to read it from the beginning to the end. What if I told you that that's not exactly how the Bible is written? What if I told you it's going to be 60, 70 years after Jesus dies before some of the books were written that talked about Jesus? And some of the books that are written by Paul was written before some of the Gospels were written. Would you say, really? Because it doesn't appear before them. I know. And sometimes you've got to read all the stuff together to get a good picture. So the last thing we know about Saul is what? He got saved. So here's what happens. Saul gets saved. He becomes a missionary. And he goes preaching around the world. And people get saved. And they started churches. And now we can sing a song and go home. Come on, Brian. Is that what happened? It's not. And we sit in church and we think somebody got saved. Why aren't they doing something? So I want to show you a little bit what happens when somebody gets saved. So in Galatians chapter 1, we're going to read what happens to Saul after he gets saved. The Bible said in verse 17, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem." This is Paul writing, okay? He writes this letter later when he's a preacher. He said, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Let me ask you a question. Look at me. Paul got saved, and he's pretty close to Jerusalem when he gets saved. Why didn't he just go to Jerusalem and tell Peter and John, "Hey guys, I'm saved now"? That would have been like Osama bin Laden coming to America and said, "Guys, it's okay. I decided I woke up today and I decided I love Americans." And y'all would be right. Yeah, we've been waiting on that to happen. Anybody? No. So why would we think this guy who killed Christians for a living has decided now that he's one of you all and he just wants to come and join up with you guys? So if he walked in here, what would we be doing? What would we be doing? How many of you would be watching and said, "Listen to me"? And what, when he turned around, what would y'all be doing? Would y'all be like, "Ready"? I think so. But here's what I want you to see. He didn't go there yet. Read what it says. "Neither went I to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Damascus is where he was headed when he got saved. Alright? "Then after what? I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with them 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." So here's what happens. He goes for 3 years, and what happens? Here's what we know. For 3 years, he has to learn how to be a Christian. How many of you are Christians? Say, raise your hand. So how did you know what to do when you got saved? How did you know what to do? I mean, like when God saved you, just automatically said, "Now this is what you do"? Like you come in there subliminally, and or what happened? How did you know what to do? You go and learn, right? I mean, if you tell me a burning bush told you, I'm going to say, "You probably need to go and visit the hospital or something," because it didn't happen that way. Right? How did you learn? You were taught. And so Paul goes, and here's the cool thing. Nobody wanted to be around him, Greg, so I think Jesus himself taught him. Because, Jamie, do you want to teach him? Joe? See? Who wants to teach him? Nobody. And I think, you read your Bible, you'll find out that when he was in Arabia, in the desert, that him and the Lord were together there. I think the Lord taught him. I really do. Now, 3 years later, he decides to go to Jerusalem. So let's go back to Acts and you can read what happens. Let me ask y'all a question. How quick, when did 911 happen? 911, right? 911-01, correct? How many remembers that? How many right now can tell me where you was at when that happened? Can you? I can. Can you? So I want to tell you this. When things that are bad happen in our life, do we forget them? Doesn't take long. They're really fresh, aren't they? So you think 3 years has made any difference with the apostles and them other people that were Christians? Think 3 years makes any difference? Let's read. Go to the 9th chapter. The 9th chapter of Acts. We're moving now. Now we're going to move quicker, all right? Acts chapter 9, verse 26. I try to put stories in my mind so I can understand them better. Here's what I think. I think Saul was such a bad person that when he got saved, All we could think about was trying to do good for God the rest of his life. And maybe somehow, some way, I can make up for all the bad that I've done. Does that make sense to anybody? I kind of think that. And so I think he's excited about, I mean, he's learned about the Lord more now. He knows what this Christian thing means. He's saved. He's been saved for a while. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And he just wants to share Jesus with everybody. And he wants to be with other believers who know Jesus. So he decides to go there. I like what it says in verse 26. And when Saul has come to Jerusalem, he is saved. What does that mean? I'm from Plaster County. I don't have a big vocabulary. What does it mean he's been saved? You know what I saved? Can y'all hear what I saved? What's it mean he saved?
He attended to.
Thanks, Dub. He had all intentions of going to see him and to join himself to the disciples. But they were what? That's what it says. You think they were really afraid? They don't know what he's been. They don't have Skype. They don't have CNN. They don't know what he's been doing for 3 years. You and I just read he's been with the Lord, but they don't know, Jessica. He may have just been killing Christians all over the place for the last 3 years. So when he got there, they're like, no way. You know. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. So now all of a sudden, they're not buying anything he says. But who shows up? I don't think, the Bible never said he was a deacon. Never said he was a preacher. I think he's just a dedicated Christian who's all in. And he shows up, and you know what he does? He's seeing that they're not accepting Paul, but he's been hearing stories. And he says, listen, guys, he's for real. I'll vouch for him. So let me ask you a question. Somebody comes in here you've never met before. Let's Unity Baptist now. Let's just get out of Acts for a second. Let's Unity Baptist this thing. Somebody comes in you have never met before, ever. But Dub knows him. And he comes in here and he wants to sing a song and he wants to give his testimony. What do y'all think? Oh, really? Until Dub says anything, everybody's good with that? Just a total stranger walk in and say, I want to do that. Then Dub stands up and says, listen, guys, I know him. I've heard good stuff. And I know him, I've seen the stuff. Now what? Oh, really? Y'all going to take Dub's word? Why? You trust Dub. You don't know this guy, but you trust Dub. Wow. Isn't that cool? Don't you want to be a Dub? Don't you want to be a Barnabas? Now let me ask you this. I'll just be really serious a second. That's big shoes to be in now. That's big shoes to be in. When you will vouch for somebody, you better be sure. Right? But I tell you what I'm knowing about Barnabas. He's sure. And he's telling Peter and these other guys, hey, he's the real deal. I know what he used to do, but he don't do that no more. He's changed. Isn't that cool stuff? Does that make you? Now, how many of you think now that all those guys are on board? Because Barnabas says so. See, y'all more gullible than I am. I trust Dub, but I'm still watching. Because I trust Steve too. Y'all with me? And I trust my gut and my instincts. Come on, y'all got them. And I trust that too. So I'm trusting Dub, but I'm also watching. But I want y'all to keep watching because this even gets better. Have I lost everybody? Is everybody still with me? Let chapter 11. Let me tell you what happens to the church. It gets scattered everywhere. I mean, people are fleeing for their life because Saul wasn't the only one that was killing Christians. He was just headed up the group. But there was others that were doing it. So now people are scattering. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're going everywhere. And they're scattering. But let me tell you what they do when they scatter. They end up in Florida and Colorado and Texas and Wyoming and Montana and Tennessee and Ohio and Virginia. And you know what they're doing? They're preaching. They're telling people about Jesus. And people are getting saved. All over the place. And Paul and Barnabas, read with me. Verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Remember Stephen? Remember I told you in the beginning of the story? We're almost to the end. But remember? Everybody scatters. They scatter from Phineas all the way to Cyprus and to Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. They're going everywhere they can because they're Jews, and they're telling Jews about what? Jesus. Alright? But guess where they're ending up? They're ending up in non-Jewish places with those other people. Verse 25 says, well, verse 25. Everybody there? Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek what? Saul went back to Damascus. Barnabas goes to get Saul. Verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass with that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, taught much people, and the disciples were called what? Went what? Read it. First. And then everybody there? So we use the word Christian. And here's what I want you to understand. I think the tag really fit on the man by the name of Barnabas. Let me tell you how much I think he fit the bill. In the next chapter, they're going to need somebody, they're going to come to him, and there's going to be a problem in Jerusalem. And they're going to need somebody to help the people of Jerusalem. Remember, that's where Peter and everybody's at. So a little group from Jerusalem go all the way to Antioch, alright? About right driving from Cleveland, Ohio, to about Knoxville, Tennessee. This group comes from Jerusalem to Antioch. And they say, we're in a bind up here. I mean, the Herod has made havoc upon us. We're broke, we're poor, and this big mega church of 8,000 is scattered everywhere, and we need help. Who do you think they're going to send? Read it with me. Verse 25. Chapter 12. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname... So who went? Do you think they were afraid this time? Now, how many years passed? Probably 5 from the day this guy gets saved. But you see how his life has grown? You see how God has used his life? Now, you're not going to even hear the name again after 15. But I want you to hear it one more time in chapter 13. So they go to Jerusalem. They take 8 up there. They come back to where? Just look at me and answer me. Where are they at now? They left from this place and went to Jerusalem. Where did I say? Toledo, Ohio to Knoxville, Tennessee. What was Knoxville, Tennessee? Antioch. Now look at chapter 13. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And what? Verse 2. And they ministered unto the Lord. And what? And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, this has been a long story, and I know you have dredged through it. But I want you to see one man's life that maybe we don't ever preach about or talk about. But how significant was this man? When nobody would accept Paul, who accepted him? And when he needed encouragement, who encouraged him? And who's one of the greatest missionaries ever? Paul, right? But Paul would have never been Paul, I don't think, without Barnabas. That's who got him there. So what was he doing when he's in church? The Bible says in chapter 13, he was teaching. But here's the part I want you to see before you go on. He was ministering to the Lord. So I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you are ministering to the Lord? Because I don't think this is a preacher question. I think this is a church question. How many of you are ministering to the Lord? How come nobody's raising their hand? How many's afraid? Calvin, whoop, I'm in. Ministering to the Lord. How many's not even sure what that means? How many just will give me 2 minutes to tell you? I can show you in verses. Verses speak louder than anything, right? So go to Matthew 25, and this is where we close. So in Acts 13, these two guys are fixing to be what we know as the first missionary. Now I did in 25 minutes what it takes me about 5 weeks at school, Calvin, to do. So you guys are good. Because y'all got that whole story, didn't you? Kind of, sort of. So now these guys are going to be the first missionaries ever sent. Ever sent. These are the first missionaries. So you walk back and look at all the missionary letters. Remember, the first ones ever to go was Paul and who? Barnabas. In 2 chapters, you'll never hear him again. But way before there was ever a Saul saved on the road to Damascus, there was a Barnabas who brought in his land money and said, "Guys, I'm all in. I believe this stuff." And you could be a Barnabas. And we need Barnabases. So let me show you Matthew 25, what it is to minister. I'll show you in 5 verses and then you can go. I like to show this to everybody. My philosophy, now when I say, when you say, "Preacher, I don't know what I'll be doing," I'm going to say, "Keona, you need to be Acts 13, what you need to be doing." "Yeah, but what? Acts 13, what you need to be doing." "Yeah, but I want to be a missionary." "Good. Do Acts 13 first. And when God's ready, He'll send you somewhere." You don't need language school tonight. You need Acts 13 tonight. You need to be ministering to the Lord. So let me show you this. And I think this will tie everything together when you think about the rest of Paul's life. In Matthew 25, verse 35, verse 34 says it this way. He's given a picture of the end of the world when he comes back. And he tells them, "I want to split them up. Goats and sheep." Who's the goats? Who's the sheep? We're the sheep, right? "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." So look at verse 35. "I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, 'Lord, when saw we hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? And when saw thee a stranger and took thee in, and naked and clothed thee? When saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee?' And the king shall answer and say unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it," what? "My brethren," you see that? "You have" what? So what's ministering to the Lord, Brian?
Helping anybody that's helping the needy.
That's what he said. "I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you come and visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. I was a stranger and you did" what? You know what that means? "Took you in." What does it mean? That means you brought them in. And you didn't let them eat on your front porch, but you put them around your table. You brought them in. Then you brought them in. You put them at your table. They drunk from your glasses. They ate from your plate. They ate your food with them because you realize that you're no better than them. And you minister to them. Now let me tell you this. You're not going to read anything about Barnabas after chapter 15. But you're going to read a whole bunch about Paul. And can I ask y'all something? You think he ministered? You think it's coincidence that he ends up in prison most of his life? You think when he's at Antioch he visited prison? Jesus said, I was in prison, you can't see me. You ever thought about that? That before he's ever a prisoner, he'd visited people in prison? He didn't get spooked when he was in prison. He'd been there. He'd visited people there. He never was an inmate himself until he became a prisoner. But I think he'd been around the jails visiting other Christians because he was very influential in putting Christians in there. And don't you think he felt bad about that and went back and tried to make amends? And feeding hungry people. And when people were sick, he went to them. Shipwrecked, he encouraged them. Don't get off the boat. Stay on. Hang on to every piece of wood you can. Because everyone that hangs on to a piece of wood will make it safely to the other side. He ministered to the Lord. Why is ministering to the Lord in Antioch, Brian? You know what God said to the church? He said, you know what we need to do? We need to send Brian and Scott over to these other places for a while. Let them do some work over there. Now, if you notice, there were 5 or 6 guys doing that kind of stuff. They didn't send everybody. Because you know what? Nobody got jealous. Everybody's like, I'll do it here, you do it there. It's good. But we're going to do it everywhere. We're going to reach the world. So I'm asking you a question now that you can go right and go home. Are you ministering to the Lord? I want to be a Paul, Jamie. But you know what? I need to be a Barnabas first. And maybe God will never let me be a Paul. I need to be happy with a Barnabas because truly, Jesse, without Barnabas, there'd have never been a Paul. God uses us all. But all together, He can get a big work done. We've got a huge world that we need to reach for Jesus. And here's what I think. I think time's running out. And I think we need to do like the early Christians of the first century. When they met together, they talked about Jesus. And when they left, they talked about Jesus. At Walmart, they talked about Jesus. At 7-Eleven, they talked about. At Speedway, we're talking about Jesus. At work, while I'm sitting beside a coworker, we talk about Jesus. At the hospital, while I'm pulling blood, we talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus everywhere. Because we want people to know about Jesus. Well, I don't think we're allowed to do it. I'm pretty sure we are. We're commanded to. So my challenge to us tonight is, let's really get serious. And I hope we'll never forget a man by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas. Later on, Paul will have problems with this guy by the name of John Mark. And Paul said, we're going to go separate ways. And here's the cool thing. You know what Barnabas will do? This is the last time you're going to hear the guy's name. You know what Barnabas does? I'm going to go with Mark. You know why? He needs encouraged. Later on, Paul's going to be on his deathbed. And he's going to say, would somebody go get Mark? He's needful for the ministry. And I'm just telling you, I'm thinking for several years, Barnabas just hung in there with him. Mark, it's okay. It's all right. It's going to work. Just hang in there. Baby steps, baby steps, baby steps. And eventually, Mark ended up back there working at Barnabas. He's a peacemaker. The Bible says something about blessed are the peacemakers. I want to be Barnabas. I like to have, we need to change the church to Barnabas Baptist Church. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Everybody's like, what's wrong with them crazy people? If we had a church full of Barnabases, this building won't hold the people to be coming in here. You want to be a Barnabas? It's between you and God. You can do it. But there was a day, Brian, when it was put out to them, everybody in, Barnabas walked the aisle and said, I'm in, guys. And he put his money where his mouth was. And he says, I'm in. So I'm asking you guys tonight, are we in all the way? All the way. Let's stand and pray. Brian, would you come? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, tonight for everything you do. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I read stories like Barnabas. It just amazes me how that we can go through our whole Christian life sometimes and really never see how significant he was. But I don't think he wanted to be significant in man's eyes, just God's eyes. And Lord, help me to be more like Barnabas. To take the low road if I need to be able to help someone, then take the high road where somebody might see me do it. And Lord, I just pray that through all the Barnabases of this church, that the gospel will continue to go out into the uttermost parts of this world. And when we get to heaven, we'll find out exactly how big our life was. It may seem insignificant here, but all the souls that were saved because of little things we did here that made a big impact in the world. Lord, help us tonight to be a Barnabas. In Jesus' name, amen.